All right. Well, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward so we can pray for our offering. We can pray for our time in the Word together as well. All right. So as they're coming forward, if you do want to grab your bulletin, there's a blank back on your bulletin. If you want to take any notes, you're always welcome to do that. And of course, just to give you a heads up, we're starting obviously our Advent pre-Christmas season. And so today is probably going to feel a little bit different if you're a regular part of our fellowship. We're going to be in multiple scriptures today, just so you know. Some of them will be on the screen, some of them we'll turn to together. But just so you know, we'll be doing a little bit of page turning. So if you want to grab a Bible, we're going to start out in the book of Psalms. And if you want to open there, if you want to open up an app on your phone as well, we can do that. But let's pray, and then we will dive into the Word together. Father, we thank you and praise you. We bless your name for all of the ways that you have just lavished your love upon us. So, Father, we just ask now in this time, as we've returned a small portion of what you have blessed us with, Lord, we ask that you would receive these offerings in the spirit with which they were given. So, Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you communicated through your Word to us, that we may know you, that we may be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we may become a better reflection of you to the world around us. So, Father, we ask that those things would happen this morning. And, Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground. I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So, it is fun for me at this time of year just to see how crazy the weather gets, amen? Because so far we've had a blizzard, a flood, and like all we need now is like 80 degrees and sunny and then frogs. That would pretty much do it, right, for rounding out the opening of December. I love Michigan weather. Because of its unpredictability, it actually brings back memories of the second time I almost drowned. Now you may be asking, when was the first time? But like, I'm not going to tell you that because it's a great sermon illustration for something else. Haha, we'll hang on to that one. But the second time was a lot of fun. It was one of those days, it was probably late September, early October, very late in the boating season. My uncle had a boat and they had one of these things attached to it. No, not a stable. There it is. The actual name for that is called a rib, an R-H-I-B. It's a rigid hull inflatable boat. We affectionately called it the dinghy, and we would go for little cruises and that. So my uncle had a big boat, and so my parents, my uncle, my aunts, and all the grown-ups, they were sitting on the back of the boat, you know, doing what grown-ups do on the back of a boat, sitting and talking. So as cousins, we hopped in this thing. Now, my uncle's boat at the time was actually moored at the Grand Isle Marina over in Grand Haven. You'll see it as you go over the bridge. If you look left, that's where the boat was. And they had one of these little rubber Zodiac dinghy boat things. And so all of us as cousins, we pile into this thing. And my cousins knew some of like the back places where the river kind of like meandered and there were like some out-of-the-way spots where we went. And so we would take turns and we would pilot this thing, just go cruising as fast as we could and, you know, just peel out on the water, and it was great fun. And we would get out one, you know, and get out and then do that one at a time. And we were standing kind of on like a bridge, like they have like the cement pylon. And so we're all kind of standing there on the edge of a bridge waiting for our turn. And when it was my turn to drive this thing, bear in mind, I was like, you know, 10, fifth grade, somewhere in there. And it was cold enough that I was wearing blue jeans and a winter jacket. Yes, it was a little bit chilly. Yeah, and the water, of course, was the normie balmy 43 degrees of Lake Michigan water, amen? Yeah, it was great. And as the little rubber boat pulled up, you know, for my turn, I wasn't thinking, and I stepped on that nice little inflated part that was covered in water. I immediately went under the boat. I fell off the entire pylon, straight down. And I got to tell you, it was one of those moments where literally I felt my entire jacket start filling with water. And I could actually look up and see the bottom of the boat. And I could see like the little wavy look because you're looking up through water. And I could see my cousin looking, you know, because I was just there a minute ago. Now he's looking off the side of the boat and he had the look of like, ah, the entire time. And what amazes me is that, you know, I probably wasn't in as much jeopardy as I thought, but I couldn't climb out because behind me was that cement piece that was all covered in that green slime. You know, so you're trying to do this whole thing to get foot, you know, you just got nothing. And my cousin, with a very heroic act, because I was not, this is hard to believe, I was not a small kid. Okay, why is that funny? No, I'm kidding. I was, shall we say, horizontally challenged as a child, and I'm underwater, and I'm waterlogged, and my cousin, with one grab, reaches down and grabs literally the back of my neck and pulls me into the boat with one swoop. There it is. And to this day, we still don't know what he was more afraid of, me drowning or having to explain to my mother me drowning. I'm not sure which one was the greater source of fear. So there it is, in that wonderful moment, probably all that less than a minute. You know, just one of those moments that just kind of embeds itself. And it's scary, it really is. I mean, because I can very vividly to this day remember like the wavy look as you're looking up from under the water. It's very scary. So I say that because I can imagine how terrifying it would have been for a gentleman by the name of John Aldridge. True story that I'm about to tell you. He was not on one of these boats. He was on a little bit bigger boat. He was on a fishing vessel with his buddy Andrew, and they were actually 40 miles off the coast of Long Island going fishing because they thought that would be fun. Standing on the edge of a pier is fun. That's crazy. And they were just out there. They weren't commercial fishermen. They just kind of chartered a boat, and the two of them went out there. Andrew went down below deck and fell asleep, and John was working around on the back of the boat, and he fell off. He literally had a handle, and it broke. And so as the boat is cruising, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, he falls off. Yeah. A little bit freaky. I can appreciate that in a whole new way. And he's yelling like crazy, but his buddy's asleep in the bottom of the boat. And so you just imagine floating in the ocean as your boat is like driving away. Yeah, heart-stopping moment. Andrew wouldn't wake up to realize that his counterpart had fallen off the boat for another 4 hours. Yeah, a little bit of panic. I don't know what your thought process would be, but mine would pretty much be, I'm glad I know Jesus because I'm going to be meeting him soon. I don't know what John's religious beliefs are, but what he figured out very quickly was he's like, I'm in real trouble here, amen. And he took off his boots. He had some of those rubber boots on, and he didn't have a life jacket or anything else. It was just him and his clothes and his boots. He took his boots off, and he figured maybe if I fill the boots with air and just kind of do like one of these things, maybe my boots could be a flotation device. So literally, he's in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, 40 miles from anywhere, floating on his boots. Yeah, craziness. And eventually, he kind of drifted up to a big old fishing buoy that was out there, and he actually climbed onto this thing and held onto it. And he was on the fishing buoy for 12 hours. In the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. The Coast Guard is searching for him. They finally see him like waving like crazy, hanging on one of these buoys for the better part of a day. The diver, you know, jumps off a helicopter and comes and gets him, and they say, hey, we've been looking for you for 9 hours. And he's like, I've been looking for you for 12. Thanks for showing up. And I can't imagine that, but for me to put myself in that situation and realize that the hope that I have is a little tiny flicker of a thought that maybe my boots can float. And that's all the hope that he had. Maybe my boots can float until I get to something bigger that floats. And so he's still alive. He actually told the story, made the news, and you know, praise God, he's okay. But it just, to me, it shows the power that a little flicker of hope can have. Now, what we found out actually is that hope is essential. And I love studying psychology and neurology because they spend a lot of time figuring out what God already told us. Amen? But they actually figured out that people who have a high level of hope, students with high level of hope, they have higher GPAs, athletes with hope recover from injuries faster, they perform better. At every level, people who have hope, no matter what that hope is, do better, thrive more, survive, can stand against all kinds of odds. It's so much so that the psychologists are actually saying that hope is so essential, it is vital for life, that people will die faster from not having hope than they do from anything else. Now, obviously, there's significant situations, but hope is the thing that they say makes the most difference. God already told us that. Amen? Because, I mean, I want you to think in terms of what is it that we have hope in? And in reality, for us, hope as Christians often come in these little tiny flickers of ideas like maybe my boots can float. But we place hope in very small things and hope and pray that we can stay afloat for a while. This morning, we are actually entering into Advent. Advent is a word that means arrival. And it's talking about Jesus' birth, preparing for Jesus' birth. And it is a season of hope. The tiny flicker that allows us to survive. But as we get into Advent, Advent traditionally is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And so that starts this Sunday and it'll end on Christmas Eve. But I want you to hear this. The season of hope that people had, the original Advent, was a lot longer than 4 weeks. The original Advent, the original waiting and hoping for Jesus Christ, literally took thousands of years. It was a long and painful journey of hope. Okay, next one. There it is. All right. The long journey of hope. And I don't know if you think about this, but if you're familiar with the Bible, do you guys know when the first prediction of Jesus' birth took place? Yeah. Genesis. Chapter 3. Right after Adam and Eve, our first parents, right after they dove into sin and God started pronouncing judgments on them and on the planet, one of the things that God said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, was he said to the serpent, he says, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. My friends, that's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about the thing that would undo all of the pain of sin and death and destruction and all the things that we contend with every day. And so the first flicker of hope happened right after the first jump into sin. And in that moment, there was a promise that someone would come, the seed of a woman, who would crush the seed of the serpent. And it actually keeps on going. And all throughout Genesis, we see these promises of someone who's coming, of a blessing that's going to be for all the world. Check this out. This is a little bit later in Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham was first called by God to leave his homeland and go to a promised land. And this is part of what God said to him. He says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. But check out this last part. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. My friends, that's another reference to Jesus, because as we look at the history and the genealogies of Jesus, we realize he is a descendant of Abraham. That's another way of saying that as God is working out his plan throughout all of history, thousands of years ago, he was saying to Abraham, the whole world is going to be blessed through you because the Messiah, the promised one, will come from you. A little bit later in the same book of Genesis, he passed on that promise to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who, by the way, was later named Israel. He says, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you will go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So again, that promise to Jacob that the whole world will be blessed through them, that promise that there will be a seed of the woman to crush the seed of the serpent, all those promises were given again to Jacob. Now, we've found three, and we haven't even left the book of Genesis. I know what some of you are doing. You're doing the math going, there's 66 books in the Bible. We're going to be here all day. We're going to skip a little bit. I'm just saying. But here's what happens, is all throughout the story of the Bible, which is, by the way, historical. And what we see is that the people of God, the people of Israel, were a lot like us. They would have good times. And guess what happened during the good times? They forgot who God was. Yep, life is good, no need for God. And then they would have recessions and famines, and they would have all sorts of diseases and all sorts of attacks. And when all of those horrific things would happen, guess what they did? Just like us, they all started crying out to God again. And as the world around them was going through those good times and bad times, they would start to say things like, "How long, God? How long, O Lord, do we have to wait for this flickering hope of the Messiah?" Because Abraham was several thousand years before Jesus was born. And for thousands of years, the flickering hope was passed from one generation to another. There will be a Messiah. He will show up. He's still on the way. Flicker of hope and flicker of hope. And every time their world fell apart, someone else would step up and would say, "God is with us and he is on the way." Even as the people of God were saying, "How long, Lord, will this take?" And I know for some of us today, we're asking that same question. How long, Lord, do we have to deal with the mess that we're in? How long do we have to suffer? And I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that the hope keeps flickering. The hope is still present. Because the Messiah did show up. The son of the woman did show up. And he, by the way, is coming back. Amen. The hope still flickers. The bad news is God does not just think in terms of your life and my life. We are so precious and important to him. Amen. Yes. But God also thinks in terms of generations. It took thousands of years for his plan to reach its fulfillment. And all through it, the flicker of hope was coming. Through the bright moments and the darkest moments, the flicker of hope was there. And the prophet Isaiah, he's kind of the poster child for Advent because he's the one where we get a lot of these really cool things. Check this out. This is from Isaiah. This is some of the stuff. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Because, my friends, if you get nothing else out of this message, hear this. We do not have a God who is far up there. We do not have a God that we have to figure out how to get to. He made it real easy. He's like, "I'm coming to you." Yes! That means I don't have to get it right. Because if it's up to me getting the whole faith thing right, I'm in trouble. But our God said, "I'm coming to them." You know, just cutting it all out, we're coming to them. Emmanuel, God with us. And a little bit later, in Isaiah chapter 9, sorry, wrong reference on the bottom, but that is Isaiah chapter 9, we read these words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." And all through it all, my friends, the flicker of hope, because the prophet Isaiah was saying to the people of Israel is that you're going to be judged. You're going to be taken into slavery. The whole city that you love is going to be destroyed. It's going to be wiped out. But don't worry, because the flicker of hope is that this Messiah is coming. This Messiah is coming. And so as we start looking at the Christmas story, we start to realize that by the time we get to the Gospel of Luke, when the time we get to Luke chapter 2, that famous passage of Jesus' birth and all the events leading up to it, bear in mind they'd been waiting for close to 2,500 years for the Messiah. And all of a sudden in Luke chapter 1, a priest, an aged priest named Zechariah, who didn't have any kids, steps into the temple to do his normal duties, to light the fire, to offer prayers. Once in a lifetime opportunity, by the way, for a priest. And as he's in there, getting ready to do his normal church stuff, an angel of the Lord actually shows up. He says, "Guess what? It's coming. The Messiah is on the way. And guess what? You're going to have a kid. You're going to name him John. And that son of yours, John, he is going to be the one who goes before the Messiah to get the people ready. Because it's happening, Zechariah. It's happening in your lifetime. This thing that you've been waiting for 2,000 plus years is going to happen." And Zechariah is like, "Yeah, no." Zechariah's response was, "I'm old. I can't have any kids." Zechariah was actually rendered speechless. Or as some women would say, he became the perfect husband. Sorry, I had to throw that one in there. I don't know who groaned louder at that one, the men or the women. Wow. But all of that was to say that finally, after 2,000 years, it was going to come true. So for us, as we're looking at this, they were waiting for thousands of years. And P.S., so have we. The reason it's 2018 is roughly 2,018 years ago, Jesus lived and died and rose again. So for us, we're kind of like Zechariah. We're kind of like the people who were around during Jesus' birth because they had been waiting for so long. So have we. We're waiting for his return. It's been about 2,000 years. It's been a while. How do we keep that flicker of hope alive in us? To know that whatever we face, whatever happens in this life, we know that God's got us. And we know that that flicker of hope will turn into this amazing light that is Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pull a couple of lessons from Scripture. Like I said, we're going to be doing some Scripture flipping today. And so I want to invite you, we're going to be in Psalm 139 to get things rolling. Because the first hope that we have, the first foundation for our hope, is in fact the Word of God. It's a remarkable feat when you look at the Old Testament. All of our lessons today come from the Old Testament because that's what the people of God had to put their hope in until Jesus showed up. And we have this amazing resource that God started to say, I want you to write this down. I want you to write down the message. So that way people can go back and look and people can be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we're going to be in Psalm 139 this morning, and I just want to read a couple of passages. Because part of our foundation, part of our grounding of hope, is that we can go back and we can read the Word of God. Here's what we read, Psalm 139, starting at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Some of your Bibles, if I'm reading from the New International Version, some of your Bibles might say Sheol there, which is the actual Hebrew word. It means grave. If I go down to the depths, if I go down to the grave, you are there. Can I summarize that for us? You can't get away from the presence of God. Amen? That is liberating for someone today. Because I can't tell you how many times I talk to people and are like, I've done too much, I've been through too much, I've wandered too far, I can't go back. And the message from God is, you don't have to go back. God's already here. And even if we're literally standing in the grave going, this is it. Even if we're floating in the middle of the ocean going, I got two boots and an air pocket, this is it. God is there. God is there. Surely you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even though the darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. And I just love this promise that we have from God's word, that through every situation, even when the darkness is thick around me, even when the world is giving way from underneath me, God can see me. God has a hold of me. And I can't tell you how powerful it is when you're literally watching the world close in around you and you see death and someone grabs you by the back of the neck and pulls you to safety. It is a powerful thing because you realize you're free. You're free. And it seems so weird to say that when I'm in God's grasp, I have freedom. But it is true because in God's grasp, I am safe. And the Word of God teaches us that we who believe are safe in the palm of the hand of our Father in heaven. So the first place that we base our hope is we base our hope and the promises of God's word. And that's just one, my friends. That's in the middle of the book. That's Psalms. Every page is filled with promise after promise after promise after promise. And guess what? God hasn't failed on any of them. There's an old spiritual song that says, "He's never failed me. He's never failed me yet. And he never will." God's word testifies to this. But again, some people could say that's just a book. That's just words on a page. Anyone can write a book. Yeah, try to write one like that. By all means, feel free. You can't. But it is just words on a page. What else do we have? The second thing that we base, besides just the word of God, the other foundation for our hope is based in God's character. Our hope comes from God's character. And I want you to turn a couple of pages to the right. We're going to be, just for a moment, in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a book that is widely studied, rarely fully understood. There's a lot of great stories of Daniel in the lion's den and all of these. And this is one of those stories that is well known, but oftentimes we assume that because we know it, we miss some of the things that are in it. And in this story, the king, the people of Israel were slaves, they were captives in a different country, and that king, Nebuchadnezzar, built a giant golden statue of himself and told everyone, "Hey, worship me." We're not saying Nebuchadnezzar had a pride problem, but he had a pride problem. And then there were these three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when there was this giant worship service to worship this king, everyone bowed down except them. It's really hard to blend in when you're the only ones standing up. I mean, everyone else is literally like flat on their face and they're standing there. This is told to the king and the king freaks out. And the penalty for not worshiping the king is to be thrown into this giant fiery furnace. Okay, so now if you were confronted with this, okay, child of God, you don't want to bow to my statue, you're going to burn to death. All of us would ask some very serious interpersonal questions at that moment. Do I really believe this? I mean, death is right there. There's the furnace. I got death coming at me right now. Do I really believe this? And I love what they stand on. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lean into at this moment. I want you to join me. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, starting with verse 16, because the king has just laid it all out. If you don't bow, you're going to burn. There it is. And we get caught up on the ending, which is miraculous. But they didn't know that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they hadn't been given the script in advance. They didn't know how it would end. So here's what they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king." My friends, this is absolute hope based in the character of God. It doesn't matter there's a furnace. My God is bigger. My God made the fire. My God can deliver me from that. But check it out. They keep going. Listen to the rest of this. But even if he does not, they didn't know it was a sure thing. They were banking on God's character, that he has power. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods." I love that. They so trusted the character of God that they said, "I would rather die than worship somebody else. And if God can save me, he will. And if not, I'm good with it." Because their hope was grounded in the very character of God. And so, my friends, I don't know what image you have of God loaded up into your head. For most of us, and I know for me, I had a journey with this, because we call God our Father, and he is. But as a result, a lot of times, we look at God the same way we looked at our earthly dad. And for some of us, that is a great thing. And for some of us, that's a very painful thing. But check it out. God is not the God who is waiting to trample on us, the God who is waiting to punish us. He's not the God who is waiting to snap us back into line. He is not the God who abandons us. He is not the God who leaves us. He is not the God who ignores us. He is the God who is present and loves us more than his own life. That's who my God is. He is the perfect Father who says, come unto me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest, because he loves us that much. That is the character of God. The character that says, I would rather die than let them go to hell. That's the character of God. God is love. Love. And God is present. And my friends, we can rest in that character all day, because I know as an earthly dad, I do my best, and I know as an earthly dad, I fail. But I know my heavenly Father will never fail. And I can rest in that character. Absolutely. And last but not least, we can draw hope from this. We can draw hope from God's faithfulness. I know that's part of his character, but it's worth being said all by itself. And I want you to turn a couple pages back to the left. A little book from Daniel, a little ways away from Daniel, called Lamentations. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. You'll probably hit Jeremiah first. Jeremiah was also a prophet like Daniel. Most of the time we skip Lamentations because it's a sad book. Lamentations literally means crying. It means weeping. It means pouring out my soul in pain. So most of us aren't going, yeah, let's start there. That sounds great. That's not us. We like to skip that part. But I want us to see this because this is a whole book of the Bible that was written after Jerusalem and after the temple were wiped out. And that may seem like a bad deal. It may seem like, hey, I just lost my city. I just lost my church. But for them, it was even worse than that. Because if you're a Jewish person, there's one place on earth where your sins can be dealt with, and that's the temple. So it wasn't just that they got captured. It wasn't just that their city was burned to the ground. Their connection with God was broken. And again, they didn't know the end. They didn't know they were going to come back. They didn't know they would rebuild the temple. When this book was written, all hope was lost. I can't even think of what a comparison would be for us to get a grasp on how horrible this would be for them. Because they were defeated militarily. They were defeated emotionally. And they were defeated spiritually, absolutely in every sense. And this is their cry. This is their lament. I want you to jump in with me here. We're going to be in verse 21 and following. Because this is after all of that, after all that destruction. This is what it says. Lamentations 3:21. Yet, this I call to mind. And if, again, you want to take something away from this message, notice that. It's a call to mind. I am calling this to mind. It is an intentional choice that I am making to bring this to the forefront of my thinking. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have, here it is, hope. I call these things to mind, and these things give me hope. And here it is. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, Lord, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. To those who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And my friends, this is one of those verses we love to take and we love to put on our coffee mugs and say that God's grace and compassion is new every morning. Amen, it is. But the people writing this message thought all hope was lost. But yet they grounded themselves in God's faithfulness because they knew that God's grace, God's mercy, and God's compassion was made new every morning. And even though all hope around them was lost, the flicker of hope burned on in them because they knew God is faithful. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And in fact, my friends, when Jesus left this earth after his resurrection, he said those words, surely I am with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Because my friends, our hope is in this. God himself is with us. Emmanuel. And the hope that flickers, the hope that burns, the hope that can sustain us through anything this world has to offer, flickers because God is faithful. His character reveals his love for us. Our God is so, so powerful. Let's pray. Father, We come before you and we recognize that hope can be such a fragile thing. It's easy to lose it. It's easy to forget. It's easy to see the present and pressing problems around us and to lose hope. And so, Father, we just want to be like the people of old. We want to be like the Israelites. We want the flicker of hope in you to continue to burn, continue to burn brightly. So, Father, remind us that you are with us. Remind us of your character. Remind us through your word. Remind us of your faithfulness to us, so that in the moments we can remember that you are with us. So, Father, we love you and we praise you. And in Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. So, my friends, this morning we end our service together, as we often do, by taking communion. And it may seem like a very strange thing to celebrate Jesus' birth and his death on the same day. But we cannot forget that the hope we have, the hope of eternal life, comes from this. Jesus Christ was born for a reason. Jesus Christ came into this world. He took on flesh. God himself was with us so that he could die my death and allow me to live his life. That is something I do not deserve. Funny thing about grace, we don't deserve it, amen? And yet Jesus Christ came and he said, these people who are far from me, these people who are rebelling against me, these people who in so many ways hate what God is all about, Jesus said, I'm going to come for them. I'm going to put on flesh and I'm going to live and die and rise again so that these people who don't deserve it can be with me for all eternity. So that, my friends, is the hope we have. So I'm going to invite those who are serving to come forward, and we're going to prepare our hearts to come to the table of God. My friends, we read these words. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." My friends, remember, when Jesus was born, that's when he got the body that he was talking about. Christmas, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here is Jesus saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So this morning, my friends, our invitation is this. Our invitation is, come to the table. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you recognize him as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to join us at the communion table. We'll spend a little bit of time quietly in reflection, and we'll do any business with God we need to do. If there's sins that you need to forgive, if there's relationships you need restored, let's just pause quietly and pray. If you're here and if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll also give you a chance to place your trust in him. I'll offer a prayer, and you're welcome just wherever you're at, just close your eyes and pray that along with me, and then join us at the communion table. The music will play very quietly, and then we're just going to have a time of quiet reflection. So let's bow our hearts. Thank you. Father, your word teaches us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. So, Father, we stand before you as a people of unclean lips. We stand before you as a people who are prone to wander. And Lord, we just confess our sinfulness before you, that no one can come to your table by our own worth. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the new life that we have in you. We thank you that our sins have been washed away. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice who wants to place their trust in Jesus Christ, I'm going to offer this prayer. And I invite you to pray it with me, just quietly where you're sitting. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that before you, you only have I sinned. And so, Father, I confess I have sinned. And I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he came and lived and died and rose again. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for a new life in him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, you're welcome to join us at the communion table. For everyone else, come. The Father's table is ready. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord and Savior was broken for our sins.
My God.
brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of our Lord and Savior was poured out for the complete forgiveness of our sins. So before we sing our final song of worship, I'm going to close in prayer. And as is our custom, we'll end with the Lord's pattern for prayer. And if you know those words and would like to join us in praying that, we'll use the version of this prayer that has "forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we give you praise. We place our hope in you because we know that your faithfulness will not disappoint. Father, we ground ourselves in your character because we know that you are love and you are joy and peace. And Father, we know what your word teaches us, and we know that we can be drawn into a deeper relationship with you. And so, Father, we thank you for the new life that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this morning, as we celebrate this new life, as we remember the source of our hope in him, we pray as he taught us, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Amen. Amen.